and help us rejoice in the truth of your word. So, Father, make this passage before us today, make it applicable to our hearts and minds, that our faith may not simply be a theory, but rather in practice. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2009, the show Shockwave aired on TV. It was a documentary-style show where it showed unbelievable events that were caught on camera. And it had this title: if this wasn't caught on camera, you would not have believed it was true. One man was on his motorcycle riding along, and out of nowhere, a moose jumped out, knocked him off his bike and kept going. Again, a moose. A man was standing there near a tree and the tree got hit by lightning. It smashed into smithereens, and yet the man was untouched. Another one, this was called Kung Fu Granny. An 81-year-old grandmother, a shopkeeper, three men came in to steal her goods. They would be thieves. And using her kung fu skills, she knocked all three of them out. It's amazing. Chased one with a broom. I can imagine these three would-be thieves. They would have gotten together later and said, no one talks about this ever again. We don't bring this up ever. Three, it made the news because they were on the video. I think Luke, the writer of the gospel, could easily have made a show that revealed this truth. For Luke records unbelievable reactions to the teaching of Jesus by the people of God, by the religious Jews. Unbelievable situations. Last week at the camp, we read the passage where the people met in the synagogue, listening to the words of Jesus. And as soon as Jesus said something that they didn't like, they became hostile and angry. The Bible says this: they got up, they drove Jesus out of town, took him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Another group we saw who saw his miracle, but instead of putting their faith in him, they tried to detain him so that he can meet their needs always. Verse 42 says, the people were looking for him, and when they found him, they tried to keep him by force. John, the writer, informs us that an entire crowd, every single one of the crowd, got up and walked away from Jesus when he explained what life is about and what he came to do. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said to them, don't you want to leave as well? Jesus came to save a world that did not want to be saved. On the cross, they laughed at him and mocked him. People were comfortable in their deadly state. And yet Jesus knew he could not leave them there. Here in chapter 5, a large group had gathered and they were pressing in on Jesus, wanting to hear more of his words of life. And so Jesus gets into Peter's boat and says to Peter, push out a bit further so we can continue teaching. He sat in the boat and he continued teaching this vast crowd. What is amazing about the teaching of Jesus is that it always gets a wide range of responses. On the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that many people were astonished at his teaching because he taught with authority. In John 7, we read that many people heard his words and put their faith in him. However, we notice quickly that a general interest in God is often short-lived. People are so easily offended at his message and stop following him. The gospel that Jesus preached will challenge your priorities. The gospel will consider what you think is valuable worthless, and what you think is worthless is valuable. The gospel challenges what this world says to you is important. It's a must. You must have it. Many listen to God's word and give it this nod of approval. Yeah, as long as it doesn't affect me personally. Here's the danger that many people fear, that God will intrude into their comfortable life. He will shake our comfortable world that we've created for ourselves, because he actually wants to give you the very best far better than you can imagine. The one who created us knows us and knows the best way for us to walk by his grace. And the world says, no, he doesn't. In one of the episodes of the America's Got Talent, the contestant came on to sing. And the judge normally have a chat with the person. And they said to that lady, did you bring anyone with you to support you on this time? And she said, no, I didn't get anyone because all my friends say I can't sing. And I didn't want to make a fool of myself in front of my friends. So I didn't invite anyone. No one knows I'm here. And then she sang. And she gave the best rendition of the song. It was brilliant. And one of the judges said to her, you know, that song that you sung then is the best rebuttal against your friends. And can I please encourage you, the judge says, get yourself new friends. It was a brilliant song. You see, God, he takes on people who are branded by the world as useless. And he raises them up to great heights. He takes those whom the world sees as hopeless and failures and incompetent. And he transforms them into heavenly beings where the angels will envy those people. But God never ever stays in his orbit. He will draw us to himself all the time. The minute we're interested, he will seek to draw us into himself, into his kingdom. And so we see here Jesus will shift from speaking to the crowd out there, and he focuses on one man, Peter the fisherman. In verse 3, we see the theory of God's word. He taught the people from the boat, and the lesson finished. It's now Peter's turn to see how much of that theory he actually takes on board. So Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, turns to the professional fisherman and tells him how to fish. Peter, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. You see, all the theory in the world is useless if we're not willing to put it into practice. Now, Peter's more than happy to say to Jesus, Lord, that was a powerful sermon. It was so motivational. I love to hear you teach. He'd love that. But Peter's actually called to put his faith into practice. As a fisherman, Peter has spent his entire life fishing. He knew when to fish and when not to fish. And he was absolutely certain that doing what Jesus asked him is contrary to every instinct of a seasoned fisherman. And Peter voices that belief. He says, Master, we've worked all night and we've caught nothing. All the signs are there. Lord, I know you mean well, but how about this? You stick to preaching and let the fishing to me. This attitude is so prevalent today. Our world calls us to place our hope and faith and trust and security in Jesus. And people still look for money or prestige or power. The Bible says placing your hope in money for your blessing is actually a dangerous thing to do. And many will hear that and conclude, yeah, that's so naive. Lord, you stick to your spiritual area and leave the financial matters to me. People who are desperate for a relationship will compromise the word of God. What does the Lord know about matters of the heart? Lord, you stick to your part and let me do what I do best. I've known people who sacrificed everything because of reputation, for status. Though they knew the Bible, and they know the Bible says that worldly glory is fleeting, yet they mouthed the words, all glory to Jesus, yet they would do anything to look well, to look better in the eyes of the world, for the world to say, well done. To his credit, Peter is at least willing to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I will let the nets down. Peter decides it's actually easier to give in to Jesus to prove there's no fish. It was easier than trying to explain to Jesus how the fish cycle actually works. So Peter expected the nets would be let down, And according to his experience, nothing would be caught. I'm pretty sure he wasn't even ready to say, "I told you so." But boy, was he wrong. Was Peter wrong? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish. The nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. But I love the way that Jesus honours Peter's weak faith. He reveals to Peter that he, the Lord, is master of all things. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. You know, the kids sing, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." We teach that to them. Boy, do we need to believe that ourselves. We need to believe that. It would make all the difference in the world. My God is so big, there is nothing that he cannot do. Jesus doesn't simply respond to Peter's weak faith by giving him a nice catch. No, this catch is far greater than anyone's ever seen. Luke tells us that during this supposed quiet fishing time, the catch was so massive that other boats were called in to help. It was so vast, the nets were beginning to break. It was so huge, the boats were full and ready to sink. This is clearly supernatural. It wasn't just a lucky break. It was supernatural. Peter saw this catch as nothing more than a miracle, and it shook Peter to the core. Peter's no longer interested in fish or boats or nets. He came to the shocking conclusion, the amazing conclusion, that this Jesus is none other than God in the flesh. The Holy God is in the boat with me. That's the God to be worshipped. This is the one that Peter was trying to instruct on fishing. This is the one that we might smile at when we read his Bible and think, that's not how the real world works. It's nice in theory, but that's not the real world. Well, as soon as Peter recognized who Jesus was, he did all that's left to do. He fell at his feet to worship. And friends, that is the right response. The right response for anyone here is to see who Jesus is now. He is to be worshipped. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. In London in 1882, the first electricity was made available to the houses of the rich. A wealthy lady had electricity installed in her mansion. In fact, her house was the very first house to get electric light. Prior to this, it was gas lanterns and kerosene lamps. And so she threw a party to show off this new invention, put on a high tea for all her exclusive friends. The day came where all of her neighbours came, and the workers had just put the last few bulbs in to their sockets. And after giving a little speech, she ordered the lights to be turned on. And for the first time, this 400-year-old mansion had electric light flooding throughout the whole lot. But it wasn't as the lady expected. For the bright light shone for the very first time on decades of soot and grime all up the walls. For the first time, the massive cobwebs that had been there for decades were cut over the chandelier. All the high walls were filthy with smoke and grime through centuries. And the woman was mortified, for the guests all looked up to see what the light had revealed, what had been hidden for generations. She burst into tears and she ran upstairs, leaving the guests to themselves. Jesus, the light of the world, has come into our broken world, and he shines his light onto us. And his light reveals the secrets of our hearts. His light reveals the depth of sin and the desires that we would never, ever want to make public. The minute Peter recognized the deity of Jesus, the minute the light of Christ shone on him, he recognized his own sin, his own unworthiness. On his knees, he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. If you really knew me, if you really knew what I have done, if you knew what I thought, If you knew the sin that lives in me, you'd want nothing to do with me. That's a person who the light of Christ shone on him. What Peter does not yet recognize is that by his confession, that confession becomes the best resume that Jesus is looking for. That Jesus would say, fantastic. For it is extremely dangerous, it is eternally dangerous to be a sinner and deny the fact that we're sinners. That's dangerous. It's another thing altogether to acknowledge our sin and fall at the feet of Jesus and look to his grace and mercy and love for forgiveness. That is repentance. There are some people in our society who still believe that God will never accept them. Oh, I've had people ask me, do you think that God would ever accept a sinner like me? I don't have to ask what their past is to assure them that the blood of Jesus can make the foulest clean. I don't care what you've done, in one sense. God can come in and he can heal everything. He can forgive all sin. But you see, today, people rarely have Peter's attitude. Not many today are willing to say, I'm a sinful man or I'm a sinful woman in desperate need of God's grace. For the world has deceived people. They actually believe that they are acceptable to God, simply who they are, because they're not as bad as people they know. And they think that God grades on the curve. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as that person. In 1962, James Kennedy, the pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Florida, began to train his congregation members how to share the gospel in a very simple manner. He gave them two questions to remember, just two questions, to reveal the status of the situation. And the first question was simple. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? This actually forced people to deal with the uncomfortable question of death and eternity. And some people said that they didn't actually know where they would end up. A few were confident, saying, I would definitely go to heaven. A large number replied, honestly saying, you know, with all that I've done, I don't think I'd be going to heaven. The second question was for those who thought they would go to heaven. This question reveals the source of their hope. If God was to say to you at heaven's door, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Here, people begin to list all the good things they've done. Their denominational affiliation. I've been baptized, confirmed. I've been engaged in ministry. I'm an elder. Again, it's missing the point. What's interesting is that there's been a massive change in 50 years. Very few people today would answer as Peter answered. Very few people say, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In fact, what people say today is, boy, have you got yourself a gem? I'm it. People now approach God in the way they're instructed to build their CVs and resumes. Build yourself up. You can do whatever you want to do. You are special in yourself. Of course Jesus would accept me into heaven. Why wouldn't he? Peter thought his sin would disqualify him from any relationship with him. He found out that a genuine repentance made him suitable for a relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with God is not based on my goodness. It better not be. None of us are good enough. None of us. It's based on the fact that he came and died to set us free from that. The Apostle Paul refers to himself in Timothy. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive life. If you were to ask Paul, how did you get to be where you are? I am the worst of sinners, he would have said, but God showed grace to me. You see, like Peter, we all need to hold two things in harmony all the time. One is we are sinners at the very best. The best of us are sinners. rebels and sinners. And when the Lord shines his light on us, it reveals even sins that we've forgotten. But there's another side we need to make sure we hold. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And when we acknowledge our sin before him, God floods us with his grace and forgiveness and mercy and strength. Peter was petrified in that boat as he got on his knees before Jesus that he was a sinner before a holy God. And that was the right attitude. But as he gets up and he's forgiven. He gets up and he's blessed. He gets up and he's given a mission, not to go fishing, but to spread the good news of Jesus. You know, the last thing we are told in this passage is that Peter and the others left everything to follow him. I wonder if Peter ever regretted his decision. I wonder if any Christian has ever regretted their decision. I haven't met any, because they wouldn't be Christian. Peter asked in Matthew 19, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What's there for us? That's his question. We've left everything. What's there for us? Listen to Jesus' answer. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life. Isn't that brilliant? God owes nobody anything. He owes nothing. Oh, look what I've given up for you. And Jesus says, no one who gives up anything will not receive 100-fold more and eternal life. Many listened to Jesus and heard the life-giving gospel. Some were offended and left. Some loved the theory of what God said, but refused to live by the truth. Paul says in 2 Timothy, there are some who are always learning but never coming to the truth. And then there are those like Peter. They hear the good news, they respond to it, and God comes into them, give them life. You see, if God was simply a God of justice, we would all be on our knees, and that would be the end of it. Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That would be the end of it. But God is a God of grace. Nobody who comes to him and says, Lord, I'm a horrible person, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, they're the words we've been waiting for. Stand, be cleansed, be whole, be confident. He calls us today, he calls us to live for him, to walk in faith and trust, not just as a theory, but in reality, in our decision making. He calls us to taste the goodness of God and his eternal love. May that be your position today. Let us pray. Father, it is so like us as well, like Peter, to doubt when theory calls us to act. Father, we thank you for these 11 verses that remind us again of your gentleness with our waywardness. Father, you've come into the world to seek and save the lost, and yet we rebel against you. We fight against you. You seek to give us eternal life, and we run in different directions. Father, we pray that you'll give us wisdom. Father, touch our hearts today. Open our eyes to the truth of the gospel, that we may walk in that truth for now into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure what hope that lady in the hospital had, but our hope needs to be on nothing else than Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the rock. Let's stand as we sing our last song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness.